Okay, everyone. Okay, I think we'll get started. Thank you. Let's go ahead and pray, and we can get started on this chapter. Lord, we just thank you again that we can all be here this morning, that we can be together and learn from each other, learn from your word. Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be here with us now, that you would impress upon our hearts the message that you want for us to hear today. We pray that everything that is said would be true and that anything that was not true would not come forth. We just pray that you would be here, that you would help us, that you would guide us, and that you would help us to be more like you when we leave here today for your glory. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to die for us. We know that we do not deserve this, and we are so grateful. So again, we just ask you to be here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I had the opportunity to sit back in that group, and I really think that they should come up here now and teach, but they didn't agree to that plan. So this chapter is kind of in preparation for next semester, James, when you're going to feel like you're going to take a spiritual beating. This is just kind of just a little precursor to that. So if you remember back from chapter 3, Paul was encouraging the believers to remember that their citizenship was in heaven. He was encouraging them to stand fast, to be firm in their faith, to hold their position. And today's verses, really, Paul has said all this already, and he's just restating it in a little bit different way. And I think as you go, watch for this underlying lesson that standing firm and rejoicing and being thankful has everything to do with how you think about God and nothing to do with your circumstances. So let's read these verses and then we will walk back through them. So chapter 4, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. First of all, can I just say that should we ever receive a letter from an apostle, that I hope it does not say, I entreat Carmen and whoever to get along. Like for all the people for years and years and years to know, but... And we know really hardly anything about Euodia, Syntyche, or Clement. There's hardly anything said about any of them. But Paul is entreating or urging or begging them, for the sake of Christ, pull it together. Like, get along. Most commentators suspect that they were fighting about some matter of preference and not, because Paul never shied away from settling a doctrinal dispute. And so he's asking them to agree or to think the same thing in the Lord. He's not saying that they can't have different opinions, but he's asking them to agree in the Lord. Or because of Jesus, let it go. Even mature believers are not exempt from fighting. And nothing destroys the testimony of the church as much as believers who cannot get along, whether that's in our own congregations or collectively as the church. Paul asks his true companion to help these two women reconcile. And that word is, the Greek word is sousigos, and it is also translated as yoke fellow or someone who shares a common burden. Now, John MacArthur said that there's three possible explanations for who this true companion is. Either number one, Paul had someone specific in mind, but he didn't want to name that person. Number two, he was referring to the church as a whole. Or number three, that this sousigos was actually a proper name, and he was actually referring to someone in specific. It's not clear, but the Philippian church knew exactly who he was talking about. And Paul didn't want them to reconcile. He wanted them to reconcile for the testimony of the church, but not only that, he cared about these women. He had been doing ministry with them, and Paul knew what it does to you when you're fighting, when you're not getting along. You get, you know, pretty soon you're bitter, and it just goes, you know, one thing after another until you are virtually ineffective. In verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." The definition of rejoice in the dictionary says to feel joy or great delight. So to feel joy or great delight in the Lord. Tony Marita, in his commentary, said, "Most people think you get joy when you get what you desire. But real joy comes when you realize what you deserve. The realization of what you deserve, judgment, and what you've received instead, salvation, should lead you to great joy. It's not about getting what you want. It's about being grateful for what you have." And that's pretty much word for word that quote that we shared a couple weeks ago by Kathy Keller, which was, "We can have joy even in suffering when we see that even in our trial, we did not get what we deserve." Now, rejoice is repeated, and this Greek language suggests that was a matter of great emphasis, and that the Greek language also suggests that this was a continual and a habitual practice. This was not just a one-time command to rejoice, but it's a continuous thing. For a lot of years, I don't think I understood this at all. Paul is not saying, "Hey, you know, your child just died. Rejoice in that." That's not at all what he's saying. He's not saying rejoice in the evil or rejoice in the bad. He is saying rejoice in spite of it. Rejoice in the fact that the Lord is sovereign. Rejoice in who he is. It's your view of God that will allow you to rejoice despite your circumstances. Just think about this with me for a minute. If you believe that God is out to harm you or that he has harmed you, you won't rejoice. If you think that God has not forgiven you or will not forgive you, you will not rejoice. If you think that God is going to let you down or he has let you down, you will not rejoice. If you think that God has not been trustworthy or is not trustworthy, you will not rejoice. And you can go through many of the characteristics of God and find that if you do not believe the truth about God, you cannot rejoice. However, when you can say, "I trust you, God. I know that you're sovereign. I know that you're trustworthy. I don't understand this, but I trust you." We can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in who he is. When we can see that what we actually deserve is death, we can rejoice and be thankful for his mercy and his grace. Contrary to what we tell ourselves, God doesn't owe us anything. He does not owe us comfort. He does not owe us ease. And we don't deserve it either. And a couple of years ago, God really used a situation that happened in my life to teach this to me. And we were in Florida as a family and with my parents. And we were sitting outside of our room around the table. We were helping the older kids with their homework. And we were sitting right by the pool. And Anya was sitting and she was playing. And at some point I had to get up and I went in to do some laundry. And I didn't tell anyone to watch Anya. A few minutes later, my mom came running into the room and she said, "Is Anya with you?" And I was like, no, she's not with, no, I left her out there with you guys. And so we go running out of the hotel room and my dad went one direction and my mom went one way and I went one way and Mike went one way and we were looking for her. And all of a sudden I see Mike run. And if you know Mike, he's like the most calm person you've ever met ever. And so that was a major like, oh boy, he's running. And he ran for the pool and down the steps and pulled Anya out of the pool. And I thought she was dead because I knew how long we'd been looking. And I was just certain that she was dead. And it was probably the scariest moment of my life. And I don't know that the vividness of that will ever fade. And I was a wreck for weeks. And I was stuck in this sin cycle of anxiety and worry and blaming myself for what almost happened. And I had to know where everybody was all the time. And I couldn't process it. I couldn't handle it. And I was just stuck. And one night, we were getting ready for bed and I was just crying because every time I closed my eyes, all I could see was him pulling her out of the pool. And Mike just led so well in this situation. Because you know what he did? He rejoiced. And he said to me this night when I was bawling again, and he said, "Carmen, I'm praying that you can rejoice. Because you know what we deserved? We deserved that she would die. Because we're not any better than the parents who have lost a child. And we did not do anything to deserve to keep her. And so I'm rejoicing that he spared me that pain. And I'm rejoicing in his mercy toward us." And some of you don't have a happy ending. And I know that. And I will not stand here and pretend to understand your pain or act like rejoicing is some easy task. Because I know it's not. But Matt Chandler said in his commentary, "God is glorified when in the deepest possible pain you experience, you still find a way to say, 'I trust you. Help me because my heart is failing in my chest. Help me.'" In 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat said, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." The only way you can rejoice in all circumstances is when you put your trust in the God who is in control, the God who has never been late, the God who has always been faithful, the God who never left the situation, the God who provided a way that we did not have to get what we deserve. In verse 5, it says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now, reasonableness is translated so many different ways. It can mean your gentle spirit, generosity, goodwill, charity, graciousness. John MacArthur said, "It's the humble graciousness that produces the patience to endure injustice, disgrace, and mistreatment without retaliation, bitterness, or vengeance." Can I just be personal with you for a minute and just ask you, be careful when you talk about politics, homosexuality, homeschooling, public education, Jen Hatmaker, whatever it is, be careful. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have an opinion or even that you shouldn't share it, but have a gracious one. Be especially careful on social media, in email, in comments on blogs. You cannot read tone, and people notice. The Lord is at hand. The word for this phrase is Ingus, and it's also translated as near. And it can mean either near, as in Christ's presence is near, or near, as in his return is near. And the commentators did not agree, but I think that we can grasp the point here. Now this, the Lord is at hand, it points backward to these verses that we've already talked about, but it also points forward to the next verses, because if you'll notice, verse 6 picks up mid-sentence. So verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. Paul doesn't mess around, does he? Rejoice always. Never be anxious. Something that I've been thinking about as I study this, do we really believe that it's a sin to be anxious? Because it is. I certainly don't act like I think it is sometimes. But if we really believe that God is sovereign and he is in complete control, we have no reason to be anxious or to not rejoice. Our view of God determines how we live. And I said this already, but I think the message of Philippians underneath or maybe above all the other things in this book is the idea that your view of God matters. If you feel like your view of God is off, something that has really helped me recently is to read through the Psalms with the specific focus of reading it to see what it tells you about God. Anxious means to be troubled with cares. John Piper defines it as wanting something and fearing you won't get it. Anxiety will steal your joy quicker than almost anything else and spin you into self-focus in a hurry. Think about this letter and everything that we have learned up until this point. And just a few weeks ago, we learned about how far and how humble Christ was willing to be, to come, and to save us. And we say, I trust you with that. I trust you with my salvation. I trust you with my eternity. But this day-to-day stuff, I don't trust you with that. I think I'll just sit here, actually, and be worried and be anxious because I just don't know if I can trust you with that. Why do we do that? I think it's past time that we fix our eyes on Christ and say, I trust you with even this. Tell Satan to get lost. I am done being spooled up about this because I trust him. Paul doesn't just say don't be anxious, but he tells us what to do instead. Turn to God in thankful prayer. So when you start to worry about your kids, thank God for your kids. When you start to worry about your husband or your husband's job, thank God for your husband. When Anya nearly drowned, what I should have said, instead of getting all eaten up with anxiety and fear and worry, I should have said thank you for giving me more time with her. Thank you for reminding me how short this time really is. Thank you for not giving me what I deserve. The opposite of worry and anxiety is thankful prayer. When we allow our minds to spin in that sin cycle of worry and anxiety, what we're really doing is doubting that God will come through. We are doubting that he knows what is best. We're doubting his sovereignty, and we're saying, I do not like the way that you are doing this, and I think I could do it better. That's a lie, right from Satan himself. In this verse, it says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That peace is a calmness of heart, and it really is unexplainable. John MacArthur defines it as a confident trust in God's flawless wisdom and infinite power that provides calm amid the storms of life. The only way that we can consistently be thankful is to really understand who and what and where we would be if Christ had not saved us. We think that we deserve more, but we forget that everything that we have has been given to us, and what we deserve is death. Tony Morita said it sometimes surpasses understanding because it makes no sense to be at peace in those circumstances. And I'm sure that all of you have an example of someone in your life who is going through terrible circumstances, and yet they still say, I am at peace. I'm trusting God with this. Prayer plus thanksgiving is peace. Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This guard, the language behind this is the thought of soldiers on duty. And God's peace will protect or guard the hearts of those who trust in him. Notice with me again, this is absolutely not about us. It's rejoice in the Lord. It's the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. It's all about him. Verses 8 and 9 read, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things in the peace of God. Will be with you. It says finally, or in conclusion. So a couple weeks ago, I think that there was a finally, and now he's actually coming around to the end. Like he's going to sum it up now. But let's look at some of these words that he talks about here. True. Right? The Bible is true. Honorable. Worthy of respect or worship. Just. God's standards are just. Pure, holy, morally clean, lovely, pleasing or attractive before God, commendable, highly regarded. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. Jody sometimes has to tell me, Carmen, park your mind on truth. Like, park your mind on these things. When you look at these words, what do you see? Summed up, I think you could say, dwell on the character of Christ. All these words are Christ, and you're right back at your view of God affects the way you live out your Christian life. A.W. Tozer says that the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. So this verse 9, what you have learned. So that's Paul's personal instruction to the Philippian people. And received God's revelation, the Holy Spirit working in them. And heard and seen in me. So Paul's character, Paul's reputation. Practice these things. Practice is a continuous action, a normal routine. So this is going to take work. It's going to take practice. You're going to have to train yourself to think this way because it's not natural. just as an aside, I can hardly imagine ever being able to say that to someone. Like, look at me and then live that way. But you need to repeat to yourself what you know is true about God. And you're going to have to be in this book. Or when the temptation to do otherwise comes, you won't be able to, and you likely won't even recognize it. The peace of God will be with you. It won't be easy, as we've just learned in all the verses before this, but He will be with you. He will give you peace. It won't be pain-free, but it will be worth it. There's so much here in these verses. I hate to even try to list what all the different applications are here, but I encourage you to think about it. Pick one thing and focus on that. Maybe it will be to rejoice, or maybe it will be training your mind to thankful prayer rather than worry and anxiety. Maybe you need to study more about the character of God. Maybe you need to spend some time in prayer considering if you are thankful or unthankful, a worshiper or a whiner. How will you put these verses into practice in your life for the glory of God this week? So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being here. Thank you for giving us this passage that is so practical with so many things that we can think about. And we just pray that you would show us the areas that we need to work on, that you would help us change for your glory. Thank you so much for giving us a peace that passes all understanding. We know that this is a blessing from you, and we're thankful for it. Thank you again for sending Jesus to die for us. Please be with us as we travel home. Keep us safe and bring us back together again next week. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.